We invite you to open your Bibles this evening to 1 John chapter 5. We'll be reading from verse 1 through the end of that chapter, 21 verses. 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. With the reading of this scripture on our minds, let us come to the Lord in prayer.
Good evening, and we greet you in the name of the one who has all power in heaven and in earth. Good to see each one of you here tonight. We want to speak on the doctrine of the Trinity tonight using verse 7 of the scripture that was read as our text. It says there that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That would be our subject title for the evening, the doctrine of the Trinity. Not a subject that's preached on very often, but it's one I think we need to bring to our attention. Some churches celebrate what is known as Trinity Sunday. And someone might say, well, what does it matter? With all the practical everyday problems we face, why talk about a complicated doctrine such as the Trinity? I think the problem with that lies in the fact that if we don't have some understanding of the Trinity, we can't clearly grasp the truth of our salvation. and what it costs and what's involved. In the opening verses of Peter's very practical first letter, the apostle referred to the role of the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son in our salvation. Our salvation begins with the Father's loving plan. It was made possible by Jesus' atoning death on the cross to provide forgiveness and cleansing, and it's carried out by the Holy Spirit's transforming and regenerating work in each one of our lives. And I think the more clearly we see and appreciate the unique role of each person of the Godhead that each has in our salvation experience, the more intimate our daily walk with Him will be. Certainly cannot fully comprehend His being, that He is three in one, that He eternally exists as three equal yet distinct persons, as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But I believe it is one of the fundamental foundational teachings of Scripture and of our Christian faith. And we live in an intellectual society, and many believe, even as Christians, that we need to give deep theological and intellectual answers to those that might have questions about our faith. And further education is sought after in the career world quite extensively, and it does have its place. I wouldn't want a doctor to perform a procedure on me that don't have the proper education and know how to perform it, and so on. But having said that, I think there are some teachings of Scripture that cannot fully be explained intellectually or theologically, and the doctrine of the Trinity, I believe, is one of them. You see, it is through by grace, through faith, that we are saved. It's about our faith in Christ's work. It needs to be accepted as truth by faith in God's Word. In one of our ministry training classes, Brother Craig Allen Myers shared this about the Trinity, and I quote what he said. Millard Erickson, who was an evangelical theologian, said of the Trinity, "Try to explain it and you'll lose your mind. Try to deny it and you'll lose your soul," unquote. There are just simply some things of our faith and also some things of science that cannot be fully explained. But they're true, they're real, and they need to be accepted as such by faith. An example of one such science incident, you might say, is that of hydrogen. It's a highly flammable material. It's a gas which is odorless and colorless. It's also the lightest of the elements, used to make the awesomely destructive hydrogen bomb. And then we have oxygen. It's odorless and colorless. Oxygen is essential for life, and it's needed for and it supports combustion. You put hydrogen and oxygen together in the right formula, and what do you have? Water. What can water do? Put out combustible materials. Water puts out fire. It is two atoms of hydrogen and one of oxygen. It's the only substance on earth that can be found in a solid, liquid, or a gas. And it's transparent. And to the best of my knowledge, there's no one that really knows and can completely understand how that can be put together. But God created it. It's real. We know that. It's an everyday thing for us. We all use water every day. We take in water. We drink it. We bathe in it. It's essential to our lives, this hydrogen and oxygen combination. And I think that's the way it is with believing the facts and accepting the facts of the Trinity. There's just some things that are real. We need to accept it as truth and believe it through faith. It's said that Augustine, who was a leader in the early church, was walking on the ocean shore one day, and he was pondering the mystery of the Trinity. And there was a little boy who was playing with a seashell, and he scooped a hole in the sand, and he went down to the waves, and he filled his shell with water and poured it into the hole he made. And Augustine asked him, "What are you doing?" The boy said, I'm going to pour the sea into that hole. And a thought came to Augustine, that's what I've been trying to do. And thinking of the Trinity, standing at the ocean of infinity, he said, I've attempted to grasp it with my finite mind. The concept of the Trinity don't fit in the framework of common logic, nor can it be fully analyzed by our intellect. That is no reason to say that it was made up by an invention of theologians or anyone else. To declare that the one and only God has made himself known as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is simply an attempt to define what the Scriptures teach. But to commit ourselves to this triune God is to begin to see with the eye of faith his greatness as our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. And it only makes sense that the one we worship, the one to whom we would entrust our lives and our souls, should be so vastly greater than our limited understanding. And even though the truth of the Trinity is beyond our comprehension, we cannot and dare not let our inability to understand it cause us to doubt it. It's real. There are evidences of the Trinity throughout Scripture. The very first verse of Scripture, Genesis 1:1, says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And if you look up the word God in that setting, it's in the plural form of Elohim, meaning more than one, speaking of the Trinity. In Genesis 1:26, if you drop down to the 26th verse there in the first chapter, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Us and our are referred to in the verse. Jesus Christ was there and the Holy Spirit was there at the creation of the world. Colossians 1:16-19 would bear that out. It says, for by him, and that's speaking of Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. After the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 22 says, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Another reference to the Trinity back in Genesis. I looked up the word Trinity in my Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary, and I found quite a bit of information there. But I like the definition it gave there. It defines the Trinity this way, that the doctrine of the Trinity means that within the being and activity of the one God, there are three distinct persons, the Father, God, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And the fact is that the word Trinity itself does not appear in the pages of Scripture at all, but the Trinitarian formula is woven throughout the Bible from beginning to end. We are made in the image of them, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, when God said, let us make man in our image. But then in Genesis 1:26, he says that. In verse 27, he says this, that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And so we see that the triune God can either be referred to as one or as three. Us, our, or I. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. And again, I'm not going to try to attempt to explain that. It's something we need to accept by faith. It's one of the mysteries of our faith. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, the prophet Isaiah heard the Lord God ask, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then Isaiah said, here am I, send me. But he says, who will go for us? In verse 3 of Isaiah 6, there's a threefold description giving praise to the triune Godhead. And it says there that one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. It's interesting if you read there when the seraphims offered praise to the Lord God, Isaiah writes that he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up as a seraphim, gave praise in a threefold manner. It says the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And the prophet Isaiah melted before the Lord of hosts. The most distinctive characteristic, I believe, of the Trinity is their total unselfish love for one another. Each member of the Godhead esteems and defers to the other in a total unity that has to be called one. That's how close-knit and how harmonious those three are. It's one. The Pharisees in John 8, 12 to 19 claimed Jesus needed a witness to his claims as to who he was. He replies that he does have a witness. In John 8, 18, he says, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. There's a similar account in John 5, 31 to 37. You can read that on your own. We see in verse 18 how Jesus said that he bears witness to himself and that the Father, God, bears witness to him also. And then in the scripture that was read in our hearing this evening in verse 5 of verse 6 of 1 John 5, it says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit also bears witness to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. Like I said, the Trinity is woven throughout the pages of Scripture. The Trinity was clearly involved in the birth of our Lord. In Luke 1, verse 35, we read there that the angel answered and said unto her, unto Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, for with God nothing shall be impossible. In these verses we see that with God the Father nothing shall be impossible. Verse 35 says, the Holy One that is to be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Ghost will overshadow thee. The Holy Spirit was involved. Jesus was certainly involved as he came incarnate, God incarnate. As the angel was speaking to Mary, he says in verses 31 to 33 of Luke 1, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It's an eternal establishment. Mary questions the angel in verse 34 and says, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And again, we see the involvement of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Supporting the fact that all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, were involved in the birth and the incarnation of Jesus. And again, at the baptism of Christ, in Matthew 3, 13 to 17, Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And again, at the baptism of Jesus, as he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. At the same time, the Father God pronounced blessing on our Lord. Our own baptismal mode and formula recognizes the three members of the Trinity, the triune Godhead, from Matthew 28, 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Three distinct persons of the Trinity, thus three immersions to support the triune Godhead. Again, at the death of Jesus, in Luke 23, 46, Jesus cried with a loud voice. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He called to the Father God with a loud voice, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," recognizing the Father. Jesus gave the Spirit, which I believe was the Holy Spirit, to God for the moment. He, being God in the flesh, dwelt by the Holy Spirit. Remember the angel's charge to Mary in Luke 1:35, that the holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Andrew, back in John 1:40-41, heard John speak and followed him, and it says there that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, finds his brother Simon and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. Andrew went and found Peter, and he said, "We found Messiah, we found God, we found the Christ, the one that was prophesied to come." In the angel's message to Joseph in Matthew 1, verses 20 to 23, it says this, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us." And as was mentioned, you know, often we sing these songs and don't really grasp the words that we sing. And I had to think of these verses when we sang the second verse of 123. "Veiled in the flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." So Jesus, this Emmanuel, is really God with us. God himself literally came and walked in the body of flesh on this earth as one of his creation. While talking to his disciples in John 14, Jesus said unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Then he says, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him." And there I think Jesus proclaims his equality with God. And again, Philip didn't quite grasp what Jesus was saying. And he asked him in verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus then clearly states, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Jesus declares that he is one with the Father. And I believe, continuing on in that chapter, preparing his disciples here for life without his visible bodily form, he proceeds to tell them in verses 16 to 26 of his presence with them through the Holy Spirit that would come and infill them. And in speaking of that, he speaks of coming himself, coming back to be with them. In verse 28, he says, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said that I go to the Father." In verse 23 there, he talks about God, the Father's presence. I don't have that in my notes, but I can look it up here. In John 14:23, talks about the Father coming back with him. And all three would make their abode with the disciples. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Again, speaking of himself, his Father, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will teach and remind us of the truths that are in his word. He says in verse 28 then that the Father is greater than I. And he just said that he was equal with the Father. And again, it's one of the mysteries of the Godhead. He proclaims that the Father is greater than he, but yet is equal. He is one with the Father. And he says in verse 31 of John 14, that the world may know that I love the Father as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. And I believe the Father gave him commandment, and he was going to carry out those commandments to the utmost degree. In John 15:10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, I believe it's the Father's love. God the Father is the one who cares and loves for us with an everlasting love. The Bible will tell us that. God is love. It's spelled out in those very words in 1 John 4:8 and verse 16. John 3:16, probably one of the most popular verses in Scripture, starts out, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God the Son redeemed us from the penalty of sin by a sinless sacrifice. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And God the Holy Spirit lives within us, lives in our bodies, and regenerates us into the likeness of the image of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? The Trinity bears witness and seals the fact that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was completely and totally sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world. Reading from Hebrews 10, verse 10, and a few verses down from there. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. There we see the action of Jesus Christ, God the Father. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before. Simply explaining the fact that the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ was sufficient. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father, and the Holy Spirit bears witness to that fact to each one of us today. They work in an absolute perfect harmony, complete unity, giving themselves to each other, deferring to each other in selfless love. And the fact is that there is nothing on this earth that meshes with that kind of harmony and unity, because it is a heavenly disclosure. It's eternally dynamic, it's inexhaustible, it's a oneness of the three that we can't explain, part of the awesomeness and almighty God that we serve. There are three, 1 John 5:7 says, that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The Scripture also then speaks of the fact that they are all three eternal beings of God the Father. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The eternal nature of God the Father. And then also that of Jesus Christ the Lord. Micah 5:2, prophesying his birth. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. He is an eternal being as well as God the Father. The Holy Spirit in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We accept by faith the fact that God the Father did not create Jesus Christ, nor did he create the Holy Spirit. They are all equally eternal. They are one. The belief that God created the other two is something that is called Arianism, and it's a teaching that is upheld by the Jehovah's Witness today. It takes away from the deity of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the eternal nature of each one of them. Along with being eternal, we realize that each is self-existent in themselves. Exodus 3, 14 and 15, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And then he goes on to say, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. God, the Father, is self-existent. He needs no support to exist. Also in John 8, 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And he also said in John 10, 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus Christ is eternally self-existent also. The Holy Spirit then was there at the formation of the world. Genesis 1, 2, it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We could go on through the scripture and point out many examples of each, their omniscience, their omnipresence, and the fact that they are all omnipotent. There are scripture references that point those characteristics out for each of the Trinity. They are holy and they are good. And again, there are scripture references for each of the Trinity for those attributes. But for all practical purposes, for each one of us here to live faithfully and to spread the word of God, the gospel message, and for the work of the church, all three of the Trinity are promising to help us. God the Father gives us what we need. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. The Lord Jesus in 1 Timothy 1, 12 says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And also the Holy Spirit for his guidance and direction for the church. Acts 20:28, I believe Ken referred to this verse of scripture this morning. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. When we as individuals become members of the true church, which was explained so well this morning, the bride of Christ, there is a relationship formed between us as an individual and each of the Trinity. God dwells in us, the Father, 1 John 4:15 and 16. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, the scripture says, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Also in Ephesians 4, 6, it tells us there that one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And we are also blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 3, 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. So we see God and Jesus are part of the relationship that is formed between us as individuals and when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and become part of the bride of Christ. And we also walk in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 also, and again we referred to that earlier, what know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Now, as we go through life, and it was alluded to in the opening, the darkness around us, we have an enemy that also comes as a Trinity. He comes to us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we need the help of all the triune Godhead to live faithful for our Lord, and God helps us overcome in this world. 1 John 5:4, which was read in the opening, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." There are things, like I said, the Trinity needs to be accepted and believed by faith. We need to walk in the Spirit to overcome the flesh, the fleshly desires that come to us, the temptations that come to us day after day. Galatians 5:16-17. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Take in a little of that hydrogen and oxygen there. We need to live in the light of Jesus Christ to overcome Satan. 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Also Galatians 2:20, Paul writes there that, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So you see, all three of the Godhead, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are with us and are part of the relationship that is formed when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. In light of what the Scripture tells us, we owe our body, soul, and spirit to this marvelous triune God, which Peter writes of by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter 1:2-3, he says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Pray God's blessing on each one of us, and as we think about the amazing Trinity that we have to help us through each day, God bless you.
I'm amazed at God's word. We have things that are so complicated that our mind can't wrap around them, and yet we have things that a young child can grasp. Praise God for his holy word. Let's stand for prayer.